Because this is summertime, I know many of you have been on holiday, as I have done. You have packed everything and everyone in the car, and you've headed for Michigan or the mountains or the ocean. You've journeyed to see distant relatives or flown to see the big city and its bright lights. Some of my most vivid memories as a child are of our family vacation trips. Those were times when being in our family became an adventure. I remember a trip we once took from Chicago to Colorado. And on the same stretch of interstate, we had a flat tire coming and going. Let me tell you, if you knew my father, you knew that was an adventure. We left the humdrum of the ordinary and we ventured forth to extraordinary places like the Jersey Shore. We sampled strange foods and encountered memorable people. Parents who spent most of their time enforcing rules, keeping schedules, making sure everybody had his or her appointed tasks done, now became fellow travelers, adventurers. Summer journeys can be magical. And when you think about it, much of the Bible is about journeys as well. Yes, 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 the Bible begins in Genesis, and we're all settled down in the green garden. But a couple of chapters later, Adam and Eve have been chucked out of their cocoon, and the journey has begun. Human life is destined to be no tame, domesticated affair. Noah ventures forth into uncharted waters in an ark. The biblical scholar Marcus Borg returned to Jesus after having spent much of his adult life away, and he wrote a book about it entitled Meeting Jesus Again for the First Time. As the title of his book implies, Borg met Jesus again. He had met him before in church as a set of beliefs to be affirmed, a set of ideas to be wrestled with. But later in life, Borg came to see Jesus not as a set of ideas, but as he himself. Jesus came to us as a person. He came as someone to be met, someone to be followed. Borg says that if you look at the Bible, you will find that there are what he calls these macro stories at the center. These stories are about journeys. The biblical story begins with a story of an old couple, Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah venture forth, as today's lesson from Hebrews puts it, not knowing where they're going, not only geographically to a different location on the map, but spiritually as well, to a different location in the cosmos. Abraham had been promised that he would be the father of a great nation, even though he were old, as Hebrews puts it, even though he was as good as dead, as Hebrews says. Yet by the power of God, Abraham and Sarah are given a child and a family, and Israel is off and running. And then, through a weird set of events, Abraham and Sarah's descendants are enslaved in Egypt. Some adjusted to the slavery. The work was hard, but at least there were three square meals a day, and the principal beverage was beer. Yet God heard the cries of the slaves and called Moses to lead them out of slavery, and the journey called the Exodus had begun. The third great journey of Hebrew Scripture is the journey of the exile. Assyria and Babylon made war on Israel. Those who were once enslaved in Egypt were taken captive again as their beloved Jerusalem was destroyed and the whole nation was deported to Babylon. There were those Hebrews who stayed in Babylon and said, well, you know, it isn't that bad. Why don't we just settle down here, make the best of it, assimilate, adapt, adjust to the lifestyle of our captors. But God returned to his people. The Hebrew people were liberated. And they made their way back home to Israel. So what we have on our hands is a God who beckons. This is a God who continually calls us on a journey. We need not be surprised that, as Borg puts it, the New Testament has a journey all of its own, the story of discipleship. The meaning of the word disciple is the initial clue. It doesn't mean to be a student or teacher, but rather a follower after somebody. Discipleship in the New Testament is following after Jesus, journeying with Jesus, Borg says. And so, the gospel writers organize their thoughts about Jesus as an extended travel narrative. Jesus is always on the road, always on the move someplace. He says something, his words fall upon the ears of the crowd, and then he's off to someplace else. All the gospels present Jesus on a continual road trip, God in motion, urgently making his way to us in the defeat of the desert in which we wander. Some of Jesus' best words were spoken on the run. So if you want to know about Jesus, you've got to meet him on the road. What the Gospels deem important about Jesus isn't his family, his youth, where he went to high school, but rather his forward movement, his mission. Breaking like a wave across dusty Galilee, he thunders forth into a captive land, God at highest momentum. Anybody who wants to meet Jesus or understand him or be with him has got to be willing to relocate. I think of Easter morning, 3 days after Jesus had been nailed down on a cross, deserted by his disciples, and entombed in a cave, a couple of his followers, women, go out in the pre-dawn darkness to the cemetery. At the cemetery, the conventional place of rest, place of peace for the dead, the earth quakes. The huge stone placed in front of the entrance, why on earth would Caesar need to place a big rock to keep the dead entombed, I ask you? That big stone is rolled away, and an angel, a messenger of God, is perched impetuously on the rock. And that angel preaches the first Easter sermon, saying to the women, "Don't be afraid. You seek Jesus who was crucified. He's risen. Come, look where he once laid in the tomb." And then the angel commissions the women, "Go tell the men that he's already gone back to Galilee, and there you will meet him." It's a typically Jesus sort of moment, with people thinking that they were going to come close to where Jesus was resting, only to be told, go. Go someplace else. Jesus is God in motion, on the road, constantly off to elsewhere, often to places he wasn't invited. Despite the disciples' betrayal, on the first day of his resurrected life, well, there's Jesus, returning to a ragtag group of Galilean losers who'd deserted him. And what does Jesus say to them? "You've all had a rough time lately. Settle down. Snuggle in here in Galilee among the good country folk whom you're most comfortable with. Buy real estate. Build a church. Enjoy the fellowship of this spiritual club." No, this is Jesus, not some Episcopal rector. The risen Christ commands, get out of here. Make disciples. Baptize. Teach everything I've commanded you. And don't limit yourselves to Judea. Go to everybody. I'll stick with you until the end of time. Just you be sure to obey me. How like the peripatetic Jesus not to allow people to rest, not to encourage them to hunker down with their own kind, but rather to send them forth on the most perilous of missions, to send them forth those who had disappointed him. There's no way to be with Jesus or to love Jesus without venturing forth with Jesus. Make disciples, he says. No wonder that today's lesson from Hebrews talks about faith, not as a set of propositions to be affirmed, not as a list of questions and answers like the catechism, but rather faith as a journey. Faith is something we hold on to, as we sometimes say. Hold on to, yeah, like you hold on to your hat in a convertible with the top down. Faith is venturing forth with God, just like Abraham and Sarah. No wonder that in today's gospel, Jesus tells his disciples, "Do not be afraid." Sometimes we are afraid to venture forth. We hold tight to the way we've always done it, to comfortable patterns and familiar rhythms. But this is a God who is forever on the move, forever footloose. And if we would be in relationship with Jesus, we are going to have to get in the back seat and go where he's going. Here we sit on Sunday, all bolted down in our pews, in our substantial, older-looking than it really is, neo-Gothic building. And it's no wonder that people sometimes get the impression that the purpose of church is to get things fixed, settled, bolted down, firm, unshakable faith, as someone once put it. But no. The writer to the Hebrews reminds us that being a good disciple of Jesus is a good deal more hair-raising than that. We come here on Sunday not to settle down, not to settle in, not to end our search. We come here to venture forth. I've sometimes heard people, in talking about their spiritual journey, say something like, "My life was a mess, a terrible confusion, and then I took Jesus into my heart and everything worked out well for me." And that may be how they feel. But if you listen to the letter to the Hebrews, if you recall Abraham and Sarah, you see that the Christian life is more accurately described as a journey. You don't take Jesus into your heart. You don't take Jesus any place for that matter. Jesus is the one taking you. Amen.